this morning, deeds of life. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So the Bible, it is a unified story that leads to Jesus. You know, this is the motto of a nonprofit group that I love. This nonprofit is out of Seattle, and it is called the Bible Project. Their aim is to help everyone understand and believe that this book that we have, this book with all of the 66 different books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, it tells the story, one story that leads to one, an understanding of who Jesus is and his love for us. Some parts of it are easier to read than others. Some parts are read more than others, but it is one story. It is a collection of histories, stories, poems, letters, warnings, wisdom, dreams, prophecies, visions, and these are all different literary styles, yet they lead us to the Messiah. Today, we're going to look at a portion in the book of the New Testament that is sometimes misunderstood due to the vast amount of imagery and symbols that are taken from the Old Testament, but are often forgotten when we read it. The book that I'm referring to is the book of Revelation. So when we hear Revelation, what generally comes to you guys' mind? Whoa, catastrophe. Yes. For me, when it comes to my mind, is actually Revelations. I'm so used to just saying Revelations. but that's not the name of the book. The book is called Revelation. And it didn't click into my head until I was listening to one of the teachers from the Bible Project, and they emphasized that the book is one revelation that was given to John. Now, the Bible's not very clear about which John this is that they're talking to. Some think that it may be John, who wrote the Gospel of John. Others think that it might be a different John. Either way, God gave this John a revelation. And for some, just hearing again that name brings up, like you were saying, some woe and catastrophe. The Greek name for revelation is apocalypse or apocalypse. And it carries with it the idea of destruction of the whole world. But that is not it. This revelation or apocalypse is a type of Jewish literature similar to the book of Ezekiel and Daniel and Ezra and 1st Enoch, which is a part of the Catholic Bible, is not a part of our Protestant Bible. But it is a vision filled with symbols and images adapted from the Old Testament. And it is told in a way that does not lead to total destruction of the entire world, but encouragement. This apocalypse ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ and his eternal rule and reign. The book of Revelation was most likely written between 94 and 96 CE, Common Era. And it was given to John by God while he was on the island of Patmos. Not because of he was so good and he was awarded a vacation. I know, right? But according to Revelations 1:9, he was on that island because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was exiled to that island because of his beliefs and the teachings and speaking about Yeshua. I've sometimes seen images of him alone, sitting behind bars. The Bible does not say how he lived from day to day. But imagine the heartache of being made to leave your home, your family, and your friends, and placed on an island. I'm pretty sure he was sad. But here comes Jesus, here comes Yeshua, giving him this special vision, this revelation, this understanding, this encouragement, this information of what is and what is to come. And not just that, but he gave John the responsibility to continue speaking to a community of believers that were growing and to encourage and warn them about the state that they were in so that they could change. Yeshua gave him that revelation so he could communicate to those seven churches in Asia Minor, which is known today as Turkey, but today it was the province of Rome. He wrote letters to the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Tyrathia, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were the churches that, according to an author by the name of L. Michael White, a professor of classical and Christian origins, he wrote an article entitled Understanding the Book of Revelation with keys. He says that these were key areas for the expansion of Christianity in the Roman Empire, these seven churches. They were strategically placed, yet they had specific issues that needed to be sorted out. So God came and he gave John the words and letters to speak to them. The first church mentioned by John was a church of Ephesus. Ephesians, I can't say that word, sorry. They not only received a letter from him, but they also received letters from Paul. We call it the book or the letter to the Ephesians. Paul actually lived and worked there for 3 years. He often spoke about them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 details the extraordinary miracles done by the hands of Paul in Ephesus. Verse 12 says that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his, Paul's body, to the sick, and their diseases left them and evil spirits went out. The name of Jesus was being magnified in Ephesus. People were confessing their sins. Those who practiced magic were burning their books. Yet Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, Jesus said to them, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and yet they aren't. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But, verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Wow. All those things that they were doing, all those good deeds, those that work, the good works, the habits, the perseverance, the standing up and weeding out evil from among their midst. Yet they forgot the one thing that mattered. They forgot Yeshua, their first love, the one who made all of it happen, the one who was in their midst, the one who loved them. Going all the way back to the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve, they also forgot God is their first love, even though they walked with him in the garden every day. They had perfect fellowship with him. And instead, they chose to decide for themselves what was good, thus paving the way for death to enter into this world. The implication and observation of Revelation 2 and 4 for us is paramount. We need to pay attention to it so that we do not make the same mistakes. But at the same time, we do have to remember first and foremost, this revelation, this vision, this understanding, it was happening at that time to a specific time and a specific church. We will do a disservice to understand the Bible and what God was communicating to John and the seven churches if we completely take that revelation out of context and away from the original intended audience and we shift it and do some other things with it. It doesn't mean that we cannot look back at this revelation for understanding of the current times and situations, but we must remember that these same times and these situations are nothing new, as Mike was mentioning as well. They have been plaguing society since the creation of man. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, in the complete Jewish Bible, it says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Our only cure for this plague, especially while we are doing good deeds, healing the sick, serving the community, trying to love our neighbors, remembering to is to remember to love and follow Jesus. For without him, we can do nothing and we are nothing. We have to remember that. Overall, the book of Revelation, it is a vision. It is a vision about what was happening in the early church in Asia Minor and what was going to happen in the future, near future for them, and what was going to happen into the near future or distant future with us. History let us know that during the same time in this vision that was given, believers or followers of the way that they are called at that time were being persecuted. Rome was not nice to those who disagreed with them. People were hung upside down, fed to lions, tarred with oil, set on fire like candles, beheaded, limbs pulled from side to side or pulled off, so on and so on. They were persecuted. Depending on the emperor, like any leader, things got either worse or they got better for the people. But from the inside, there are things that we need to do. According to the teachers of the Bible Project, the book of Revelation, it is made up of seven sections. Revelation 1 through 3, it is Jesus's word to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Revelation 4 through 5, that's when they visit the visions of the heavenly throne room and first judgment. Revelation 6 through 8a, that is the vision of the Lord's slain servants. Revelation 8b through 11 is the visions of judgment, the temple and the two witnesses. Revelation 12 through 16 is the visions of the dragon, the beast, 666 and more. Revelation 17 through 20 is the final battle of Armageddon. And Revelation 21 through 22 is a new heaven and earth. I want to focus mainly on that final battle, especially chapter 20 in Revelation, verse 11 through 15. Even though we're not going to go over the rest of that book and go over the whole thing, the Bible is best understood when we read things in their entirety and take the time to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. We don't always have the time to do that standing up here. But as we invest in a Bible, we can get one with the concordance. And most of the Bibles have them right in the back of your book. And again, a concordance is a list of words listed in alphabetical order, along with where they are in the Bible. It's kind of like a word search that helps you to understand the meaning behind the words. It, as Pastor Michael says, it allows the Bible to explain the Bible. You can also purchase a reference Bible. This is one as well with the reference Bible where they have the scriptures on the sides of the Bible. And sometimes it has it at the bottom. So when you're reading, there are little letters and numbers to the left of these scriptures. They're called superscripts. And those letters will take you to other scriptures to help you, the Bible, explain the Bible. Yes, you can use the, now we have the internet. But there's something, there's not like, for those who love books, there's not like pen and paper. There's not like taking the words and roaming through it. There's nothing like that. So I advise you, find a good Bible study. Find some literature. If there's something that you're interested in, go through your Bible and take the time to do these research, these word searches, to do this bit. It may take a long time, but to God be the glory, you are chasing after him. You're getting his word down in the inside, and it will have been worth it. So going back to Revelation 20, 11, verses 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Someone once said that death is the greatest, is the great equalizer. It actually is not true. Revelation 20:11-15 tells us that judgment of God is the great equalizer. Every single one of us will stand before that great white throne and the books will be opened. There is no way to get away from this. Money cannot buy this. Prestige and charisma cannot influence your way out of it. Every single person on the face of the earth, dead or alive, will stand before the Lord and have an account of their deeds. When the book of life is opened, it either will have your name written in it or it will not. And those whose names are not written in it will be forever separated from God and thrown in the lake of fire. Galatians 6:7 tells us to not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap it also. Romans 3:10 says that there is no one righteous, not even one. And then Isaiah 64:6 goes on to say, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, having been taken away. But God is the only truly just and righteous judge who has made a way for humanity to have our filthy rags covered. And it is the only way through the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that when believers in Yeshua stand before that throne of God, he sees the blood of his son covering us, and we are accepted. Ephesians 1:5-7 goes on to say that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Yeshua to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But God wants a relationship with us. He does not want anyone to perish despite what people think or they feel. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, and I know we may not have that one up there, but again, 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient towards you. He is patient towards me, not wishing that any of us would perish. Anyone who does not know him, he does not want them to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That is the key. It is repentance. Acknowledging that you, that I, that we have sinned before God, and we ask him for forgiveness so that he can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is something that those who have yet to know Yeshua and those of us who do, we still can do. Being a believer does not make you immune to sin, by no means. We still live in a fleshly little body. We still have fleshly desires. We still got attitudes. We still got all those things that we need to come under the sanctification of God. Ain't no shame, but there's repentance and there's asking for forgiveness. There's the acknowledgement of truth. Don't hide behind it. Don't hide behind it. Don't hide. God knows you anyway. God knows what's going on. There's nothing more honoring and loving to our Father is to let him know what's going on in those closed, deep spaces that we are afraid to open. open that door and you allow him in. That's what he wants. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. We are new creatures in him. We simply have to ask him to renew our hearts and minds in him. As Mike said this morning, the Lord is near. Micah 6:8 reminds us by saying, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God, knowing that you can trust that when we ask for forgiveness, as Psalms 103:12 says, those sins that we have repented of and asked forgiven of are as far as the east is from the west. And as you look at the world, look at a globe, they ain't coming together. They are away. They will never come back when we give it to the Lord. In closing, we're going to read two sections of Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And it says, after the throne, after judgment of every single person, the vision that John received says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these things, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, to John, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost, without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. To the church in Asia Minor at that time, God wanted to encourage them that the persecution is not going to be always. It is not going to be always. The evil and the sin that prevails, that you look and you see that is everywhere, it is not going to be out there always. And again, the same thing for us. It will not be here always. The last bit, and I'm closing now. Revelations 22. This is usually what I'd like to read of about Revelations. Revelations 22, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. We will serve him. We will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and there will no longer be need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. Verse 7, and behold, Yeshua said, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heed the words of the prophecy of this book. God is coming. Jesus is returning. He wants a bride that is spotless. Our job is to love him. Our job is to remember him. When we sin, we repent. We ask him for forgiveness. If we do not know him, the easiest thing, there's no magic words. He hears us. Some people want to say that he doesn't hear the cries of sinners. Then I will say, how did we all become believers if that was the case? We go before him and we ask our Father. We ask him for forgiveness. We confess our sins. And the word says he is quick and he is faithful to forgive. And we receive him and accept him into our heart. And at that point, he will show us his love. He will fill us with the Spirit. And at that point, we can cry, Abba, Father. That is what we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your word. Father, we know that there are times that your word is hard to hear, but just like you were teaching Yeshua when he was a child, and you're still teaching us, we learn through learning your word, Father. We learn through obedience. We learn through you letting us know that ain't right. And you show us the way. Father, we ask that you will show us the way. You will lead and guide us as your word says. Father, we ask that you will give us wisdom on which road to take, the words to speak, and the things to do, Father. We thank you that you dwell on the inside of us. When we are called by your name, you are there on the inside of us. And we thank you that we can talk to you anytime, any place, anywhere, Father. And you hear us. We glorify you. And we love you. Father, help us to always remember you, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our King, the one who will come and allow us to serve you into eternity. We glorify you, Father. In the name of Yeshua, amen.